Before we get started this morning, I'd like to make an announcement our elders have asked me to make. Of all the studies that they have been doing and all the conversations they've been having with regard to our safety while we are here together in worship, there's been one thing that has been pointed out multiple times by sources that we've used and other things, and that is that while we are here, we have way too many doors open and available for entrance. So there's going to be a change, and that change is going to be that when we assemble and when it's time for worship to start, all the doors are going to be locked except those at the back foyer and those at the west foyer. And those two foyers will be manned. And in between services, they will be open again. But again, when service starts, they will be locked. And all except the two foyers, one behind us and the one over in the west foyer. So I want you to be aware of that and keep that in mind. I do understand that when it is raining, we have rainy days that the office area with the drive-through will be open or will be manned, maybe a better way to say it, that it will at least be manned on days when people are being dropped off because of the weather, because of rain. Keep those in mind. And as you notice, the bulletin article that the elders had inserted, it's going to be a little inconvenient for some, and we may have to make some adjustments, but feel it's necessary due to the circumstances that are existing in our country today. One other thing with regard to our lesson and with regard to me, I have always used, since college, New American Standard. I changed to the New American Standard updated. More and more recently, because of our reading of the Bible through, which we've done four or five times in the past, and the studies that we do with Leadership Training for Christ and the Bibles that are in the pews, I have more and more been reading the NIV and using it on Wednesday night classes, and I use it a lot in my personal reading. I still use multiple translations. Well, you'll notice this morning all the scripture readings are going to come from the NIV. They will be on the screen. You'll not have to turn to them. I know some of you like to follow along in the translation that I'm using. Well, I go back and forth. I read multiple translations. But I may begin to use more and more the NIV. I just want you to be aware of that. If that costs you money out of your pocket, I'm sorry. Or if you'll see me, I'll give you a penny to help you toward that expense. But but just be aware of that. Adam sent out a quotation, and the quotation comes from Elizabeth Kubler Ross, and I'm going to put the quotation up in just a moment that he sent out, but I was fascinated by the quotation, and it's a quotation that gets to the heart of something that I have struggled with for a long time, a quotation that gets to the heart of the idea of unconditional love. And the whole idea has been one that's been a struggle. I'm going to introduce to you why. And I wanted to talk about it a little bit. But I was fascinated by her quotation. And I started reading a lot of other quotations that are online that she has written. And the more I read of her quotations, the more I was intrigued by her. Come to find out, she was born the same year my mother was born. She passed away in 2014. But she leaves behind a number of books. I haven't read any of them, but just based on the quotations, I plan to. She seemed to be a very intriguing psychiatrist, and I wanted to read some of the other things that she has written. But here is the quotation, and the quotation is in full. The primary quotation that Adam sent was the last sentence, but the sentence prior to that says this: "I think modern medicine has become like a prophet, offering a life free of pain. It is nonsense. The only thing I know that truly heals people is unconditional love. I thought both of those statements were just absolutely spot on, especially with the idea of modern day medicine being a promise that we can make you pain free. We can take care of whatever's bothering you, whatever's hurting you, whatever's ailing you. We can take care of it. And she says it's nonsense. The only thing that she's ever known that truly heals people is unconditional love. Unconditional, not subject to conditions. Is God's love unconditional? That's been my struggle. Is God's love unconditional? I tell you what we do. We learn love from God. We learn what love is like from God. And so we are going to be able to define what unconditional love is like, if it's really there, from God. And so let's take a look, and let's look at some verses that tell us, yes, His love is unconditional. There's this one in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't send rain just on good people. He sends rain on everybody. He doesn't let the sun just shine on those that are doing His will. He lets the sun shine on everyone. And our love is to be like His. And so from that standpoint then, we are even to love those that are enemies. And we are to love those that persecute us. So that our love will be like our Father's. Then we come to this in John 3:16. And we begin to see a thing that helps us to answer the question. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave His Son for everybody in the world, unconditionally. Didn't matter who they were, didn't matter what they were doing, didn't matter what they had done. Didn't matter if they loved Him, knew about Him, or anything. He gave His child for them. Eternal life belongs to those that believe Him, that believe in Him. Another verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And in a few moments, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to stay there. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we weren't paying any attention to Him. Even when we did not believe in Him, did not trust Him. He made us alive when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Is God's love unconditional? Yes. Then why these conditions? I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Why that condition? If God's love is unconditional. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Why do we have that condition? I have a question that I think helps to clarify. A question that I think every parent will understand, and it will help us to be able to see and understand God. And the question is not written very well. The more I have looked at the outline after I wrote it and sent it out, the more I realize, boy, I could have done a lot better job writing this question. It's not written very well, but this is the question. Does unconditional love demand unconditional trust? Now, here's what I mean by that. If God loves me unconditionally, does that mean he must trust me unconditionally? Do it with your children. If you love your children unconditionally, does that mean you trust them unconditionally? And the obvious answer is no. Because if you trust them unconditionally, you're a long way from being the parent you need to be for those children. And those children need a completely different kind of parent than what you're being. But do you love them unconditionally? I love you no matter what. I love you when you break my heart. I love you when you hurt me. I love you when you despise me. I love you no matter what, and I want what's best for you. And I will do everything in my power to provide what is best for you. But you can't have the car keys. But you cannot have my credit card. Love, while it's unconditional, does not mean trust is. Add to that. Does unconditional love demand that you never discipline? Does unconditional love demand that you never confront? Does unconditional love demand that you never punish? None of those things are true. So now we begin to get a picture that maybe will bring us back to God's definition of love. And how we can say, yes, God's love is unconditional. But his gift of eternal life is conditional. God loved all mankind. And he gave all mankind the same opportunity. And he allowed Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven, to die for all humanity. But not everybody is going to make it. Why? Because they don't choose to receive that love through faith. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is telling us. So let's go there. While God's love is unconditional, his gift of eternal life is conditioned upon faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. As the Messiah, he is the Son of God. That's what he's told to be in the Old Testament. That's what he is presented to be in the New Testament. As the Messiah, this Jesus is also our Lord. He's our God. He's our judge. He's our creator. He is the one who has every right and control over every aspect of our life. When we come to God and we respond to his love, it's in faith. In faith toward this Jesus Christ. And his love for us, while unconditional, his promise of eternal life is conditional, based on our receiving his love. And our receiving his love is done by faith in Jesus Christ. I think we all see that. Hopefully, we all see that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 shows it. I want you to read it with me. And then we're going to kind of summarize everything that's said. But I want you to read with me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to notice the change. I want you to notice the differences. The differences in humanity and what causes that difference. The difference in me prior to and now. What causes that difference? And I want you to take a look at how Paul outlines this for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, talking to the people at Ephesus, who were already believers in Jesus, talking to those that are of the church at Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Look at the entire world. You have two groups. One group is the group that listens to the king of this world, the king of the air. One group is the one that lives in disobedience. They don't pay any attention to what God says. He's about to describe in just a moment that what they did. Well, let's read it. Read the next verse. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Two groups in the world, and all of us used to be a part of it. The group that goes after whatever I want. The group that does whatever I want to do. The group that goes after all cravings that I have and I satisfy them. And in doing that, I live by the spirit of the air. That's the devil. That's evil. In doing that, I am disobedient to God. I don't care what God says. This is what I want to do. I don't care what God says in His Word. This is what I'm going to do because it's what I want to do. And this is the way that the world lives. In that life, Jesus died for them. In that lifestyle, Jesus went to the cross for them. But they don't care. It does not mean anything to them. But all of their hope of eternal life is in that death. But they don't like it because they don't want to change. They don't want to come to Him because they know what it means to come to Him. And this is the way the Ephesians used to be. But they came to Christ. Now they no longer live that way. Now they no longer think that way. Now they have become different. What made the difference? Read with me the next verse. Because of His great love for us, this is in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He didn't let Jesus die if we would change. Jesus died, and He becomes the motive for our change. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable richness of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now let me summarize this. And you go back over Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and see it. And you'll see it also in other passages in the Bible because they all point to the same thing. Faith is God's word. And because it's God's word, it must be defined by God. Tonight, we're going to look at God's storytelling definition of faith. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. There's no outline because Hebrews 11 is the outline. And we're going to look at God's storytelling definition of faith tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. But here's a summary of it. What is faith? It's trust. I believe Jesus Christ lived and died. And I believe why He lived and died. Because I believe it, and I believe it so strongly, I can say I know why He lived and died. I know who he was that was on that cross. I know why he was dying, to pay for everybody's sins in the whole world, whether they ever believed in him or not. I know what God was doing. He was allowing him to be the payment for all the sins of the world. But to receive God's gift of eternal life, I've got to recognize this. I've got to trust it. I've got to come to believe in it. In other words, I must receive God's love. I must receive Jesus Christ. Faith also means obedience. Paul begins and ends the book of Romans with the phrase, obedience of faith. Not being disobedient to him anymore, because he's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my judge. I trust him. So I listen to him. I obey him. That will mean that what must come about is a thing called repentance. Repentance is simply turning away from the world. Turning away from my own thoughts and desires and following him. Turning away from myself, dying to myself, and living for him. I'm baptized in water because Jesus says to me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But also because in being baptized, I make a public physical showing of my trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I die to myself, I am buried in water, and I rise to walk in a new life. So I am baptized into him. And that new life means that for the rest of my life, I will strive to be like Jesus Christ. And God's unconditional love for me that allowed Jesus to die for me is understood by me and received by me. And I have God's promise of eternal life because I've received his love. And I've trusted his love. I've accepted his love. And now I strive to be like him. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. So is God's love unconditional? Yes. But his eternal gift of salvation is not. His eternal life with him in heaven being his child is not. It's based on condition. And that condition is faith. Receiving God's unconditional love. To receive the gift that he has for those that do. Are you in Christ? You've been baptized into him? Do you need to come home to him? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.